Thank you, Connor. Thank you for serving us with the last three conferences with Dr. Jacks, and thank you and the Enacta students and Brian McKinney for all that you've done and for supporting two of our 18 institutions. Well, what an incredible day. I just don't know how it could have been any better. I'm so proud to be an Arkansas Baptist. There has been so much passion and so much challenge and so much laughing and so much worship and so much fire. It has been such a great day. Archie Mason, you've done an incredible job as State Convention President and leading, as is Gary and the other officers, and Hot Springs Baptist Church has been an incredible host. I've been doing something the last few weeks. I've been going back over the statements of Jesus and just reading the statements of Jesus and just kind of meditating on them. And I've come back to a new place of awe and wonder for Jesus. I don't think I ever lost it. But when you read the statements that Jesus made about himself, and when you read what other Bible writers said about Jesus, it is incredible, over the top, unbelievable, extraordinary claims and truths. And I found myself going back in my heart to some of that original passion that I had when I first sensed a call to ministry, just a passion and a love for Jesus and a passion and love to reach folks for the kingdom. And so tonight I want to look at a couple statements of Jesus, actually three, one statement by Jesus, two statements about him, and I want us to look at the impact that they have. We start off tonight in the passage that Connor read in Colossians chapter 2, so please turn, Colossians chapter 2. Actually, it's Colossians chapter 1, so Colossians chapter 1. You know, we've had a lot of people write about Jesus. He is absolutely the biggest liar and fake and lunatic that's ever been. Or he is the most unbelievable person that's ever been. He is undeniably the Son of God and very God of very God. And I've been so impacted by these statements about him. Just look at this. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. As you go through this passage, he starts off in verse 15 with two assertions that really set the entire discussion here. First, he's the image of the invisible God. That means he's the visible expression of God. He didn't just symbolize God. He was God. And in Christ, the invisible God became visible. When you see Jesus, the invisible God became visible. Then he says he's the firstborn over all creation. You know, here there's no idea of a birth. And by the way, I'm just going to high spot this. The first time I went through this, I took weeks to go through and look at these truths. But this has a meaning of a relationship or privilege with God the Father, that he's prominent over all creation. Prominent over all creation. Then verse 16, the reason for asserting the supremacy of Christ, that is, verse 16, he says, by him, and it says, by him and for him. Creation was in his sphere of responsibility and influence. It's like it was his idea. Creation came to us, it came to existence through him, by his power and by his ability. Not just some normal, ordinary, common guy. I mean, creation came through by him. Verse 17, two statements about the significance to the readers. He is before all things. That means he's eternal, and he existed before creation. He is the eternal God. And it says, in him all things are held together. The present, ongoing balance and sustaining of nature belongs to our Lord. Then it says in verse 18 that his role of redemption, he is the head of the body, the church. And the organic concept of the church as a body, he's the most important part. He's the head. He's the top part of the body, superior to the rest. And the organizational concept of the church, he is the head of the organization. It says in verse 18, he's the beginning. That means he's primary in authority or rule. He's the one who rules with authority, appropriate authority. Verse 18, the firstborn from among the dead. That means he is supreme in the resurrection, and we're guaranteed an after-death existence that is guaranteed by the fact that Jesus died and arose in a resurrected body. The purpose of the resurrection was so that everything and everything he might have the supremacy. He says he's the fullness. that deals with Jesus as person, to reconcile. That's his work. He said it's guaranteed that we have an afterlife existence because of Jesus' resurrection. The biggest bully on the block in life is death. It's the biggest bully on the block. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. You can't affect it. You can't impact it. It's the biggest bully on the block. For the last few months, we've been surrounded by death in our family. Had two good friends that died last year. You know, Amel Turner's wife has been given a very bad report. You know, Don Moore's wife is going through a challenge. You know, Terry Bosick lost his wife. And we buried a grandchild just a couple of weeks before she was born. It's the biggest bully on the block. So Jesus comes along and says, let me show you who I am. I'm not going to start with a little bully. I'm going to tackle the biggest bully on the block, death. I'm going to do something that nobody else can do. I'm going to show you who I am. And he died, and then he came back alive, not resuscitated, resurrected, in a resurrected body. And because he came back alive, it is guaranteed you and I are going to live forever in a place called heaven. So we come to this passage that talks about Jesus and talks about all these great things about him. And he says he's the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the church. When it comes to what we do in church, he's the head of the church. And in everything, he should have the supremacy. When we have churches trying to decide about priorities, he's the head of the church. He has the supremacy. When we have to decide about what to do with money and what are we going to do with organization and who's welcome in church and what are we going to do, he's the head of the church. I'm afraid sometimes he wants to say, would you please give me my church back? So the application is real plain. It's his church. We follow his passion. We listen to his teaching, his priorities, his glory, his plan, his leading, his word, his will, his leadership. It's his decisions. What he says goes. What he instructs, follow. When he says it should be this way, we say yes. When he says this is a path, we walk the path. We love him. We serve him. We follow him. We submit to him. We yield to his word. He is everything. He is all. He is our sufficiency. We owe him everything, the greatest love and obedience and sacrifice that we have. There are folks who don't understand us, and very likely there'll be folks who hear this sermon or watch this sermon, and maybe you're here tonight, and you don't understand us as Baptists. And I know we want to try to make it plain and simple, but we're not haters. We love you. We really do. We get challenged. Why don't we follow the path of love? We think we are following the path of love. We think the greatest path of love is to tell you about God and tell you what he says. We think the Bible says everybody is sinners, not just certain segments of society. We didn't define marriage. God did. He is supreme. He gets to have the say, and we just want to follow him. We believe we all struggle with sin, not just LGBT folks, and not just gay, not just alcoholics, and not just other folks. We believe everybody struggles with sin and us. We believe everyone matters to God. We don't want to harm. We want to help. We really, really do. And we don't think God's word is condemning you. God's holiness condemns all of us, and we all need a Savior, and it's Jesus. So understand, he is the supremacy. He's the head. And he's got to come to the place in our churches and in our individual hearts that it's all about him. He's the focus. Every decision we make, we come to him as Supreme Lord and say, Jesus, what's your will? We come to him and say, Jesus, what does your spirit want me to do? We come to him and say, Jesus, it's all about you and it's all for you. There's no higher goal, there's no higher aim than for us to come back to Jesus and say, he is it, he's the way. We can never, never, never forget that. So there's a couple passages that come into play. Another passage that makes statements about Jesus. Turn back a few pages, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage that pulls out the big gun about Jesus' deity and his exaltation. Notice the big gun statement about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an incredible passage. Please take multiple sermons and walk through this with your folks or study it on your own. Very nature God. Jesus went lower than any man has ever gone. It's like a pendulum. However far the pendulum swings this way, it also swings this way. It swung this way for Jesus to go lower than any person has ever gone. He became sin, and he suffered for the sins of the world on the cross, and he died for the sins. He suffered the wrath and judgment of God for our sins. But the pendulum swings this way, and he was resurrected and given the highest place and the highest name, that at the name of Jesus every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What an amazing passage. So we better find out, when Paul pulls out the big gun, what in the world the context is. Because whatever context this is, it's big. Whatever point he's trying to make, he pulled out the trump card. The context is unity. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Apparently there was something going on in Philippi that you never ever hear about churches in Arkansas. You had folks at Philippi saying, you know, really, I'm the man, I'm the woman. And if it's got to go somebody's way, it ought to be my way, because after all, I mean, I'm really special. And you need to listen to what I say, and you need to do what I do, because I'm the man or I'm the woman. So here's what Paul says. If anybody has the right to play that card, it's Jesus. Because he was lower than any man, made higher than any man, and yet his attitude was one of total sacrifice. So you come to the passage that's so powerful. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, be like-minded. That word speaks to the intellect and the way of thinking, but also includes will and emotion in a comprehensive fashion that affects the attitude. It speaks of values and ambitions that surface through the mind. The same value, the same loves, the same direction. It's not uniformity, not the same personality, not the exact same lifestyles, but same values, loves, direction. And then he gives the expression of unity, and he gives three goals: have the same outlook, be like-minded, have the same love, one in spirit and one in purpose. He says have humility, avoid selfish ambition and vain conceit, count others as excelling over ourselves, and then also consideration of others' interests as well as our own. We just stop most of the conflict in our church business meetings right there. But we're not at a business meeting. And actually, we have some of the greatest folks that walk the dirt in Arkansas in this room tonight. As I said this morning, never been a time that there's so many great leaders and so many great folks and so many great churches. Let me just share from my heart. These are real tense times. There's as much fear about societal changes as I've ever seen. Fear. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what dominoes are going to fall. And there's a lot of frustration. When you've got about 3/4 of our churches plateaued or declining, there's frustration. I said this morning, you men and women didn't go into ministry to have a low-impact ministry. You gave your life for this. And when it doesn't happen for months and months or years and years, frustration starts to build. And it's just like that old steam pot. Sooner or later, it starts to boil. And so what happens is we tend to turn on ourselves. If there's ever been a time that we need to intently, purposefully love each other and fellowship with each other and build up each other and get to know each other, it's right now. We cannot afford in this mindset to feel like we're the kings of the world, that the world is going to like us and they're going to accept us. We better learn to do what folks in a missional context do. They look for other folks who call on the name of Jesus and they love Jesus and they build up each other. We have got to get to the place that we do that. We've been typically a Southern Baptist, an Arkansas Baptist, semi or educated middle income Anglos. And when we're all like that, it's really pretty simple. I mean, all of our churches had discipleship training at 5 o'clock. The liberals started at 5:30. All of our churches looked similar. They acted similar. They worshiped similar. They organized similar. They preached similar. They dressed similar. They calendared similar. They taught similar. They trained in similar fashion. It was easy and it was smooth. Denominational entities reflected that same sameness that we all had. And do you remember what the big battles we had a few years ago? I mean, we always have to have a battle. The battle was hymnals or heavenly highway hymns. All millennial or premillennial. Can women wear pants to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night or just never? And boy, we were passionate about this stuff. And now it's messy. But you know why it's messy? In this case, messy is good. Because now we're trying to reach everybody in this state. We think everyone in this state matters, regardless of race, regardless of socioeconomic, regardless of their generation. And as a state convention, you have tried so hard to be so inclusive of everybody, of all those different ways. And so what's going to happen is going to continue to get that way. Now, we've already heard sermons about don't envy, but I'm telling you, envy and jealousy sets in so quick. You have to be very careful about envy and jealousy when you quit having your quiet time daily. You're going to be so careful about envy and jealousy when your church is not doing as great as you wish and the church down the road is. It's real easy if they're different at that other church to find some reason to attack. They preach in jeans. They wear cowboy hats. They ride motorcycles. They raise their hands when they worship. We're going to continue, if we follow Jesus, to be very diverse. And so we're going to have to be very, very careful. We do need more folks to lead. We need more leaders. By the way, if you want to be a leader, I get asked this a lot. I just don't understand. Folks don't follow. It's real simple. It's biblical. Jesus said if you want to be great, you have to serve. You see, whoever loves folks the most and serves folks the most leads folks the most. If you want to be a person of leadership and impact in this state, you've got to love more people than you ever imagined. And you've got to seek, intentionally seek ways to serve more folks and give your life about folks and discern how they feel and how can you help them. When you serve folks like that, people make you a leader. I don't pick the leaders in this state. I think God picks the leaders. I think it's my job to know who the leaders are. Leadership also goes with fellowship. Fellowship is what people walk up and hand you when they trust you and they love you to be their leader. And they can take it away just as quick as they give it to you. Paul talked about different things that can get in the way. In 2 Timothy 2:2, let me read. He's talking to Timothy about being a young guy, and he's talking about the things he ought to do and not do. Verse 22, he said, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace among those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth." A lot of the things that pull us apart are disputable matters. Paul talks about it also in Romans chapter 14. Now understand this, if we're going to move ahead, we've got to seek unity on a macro level. Now I'm not saying in your church you can have unity on a micro level. You may have specific, you may say we're only an all-millennial church in here, or we are a church that does not believe in dancing, unless you, Pastor Rick Grant, they'll pray at the end of this, says you can dance if you keep one foot on the floor. So you can decide on a micro level what your level maybe is. But on a macro level, we've got to have something a little bit bigger, a little bit more compelling. We've always been confessional when it comes to Southern Baptists. Our folks get together and say, okay, what really matters? And they come up with something called the Baptist Faith and Message. And I actually had a guy read one time, he says, "Where's dancing in there?" Well, it's not in there. In fact, we need to go back and read what we've adopted that's in there and what's not in there. You heard Ed Litton talk yesterday about working with folks who call on the name of Jesus, other denominations, not exactly like us. We're having trouble with unity with folks who all agree with everything in the Baptist Faith and Message. We're having a difficult time loving and accepting folks who believe all that. We all believe in the sovereignty of God. Maybe some a little bit stronger than others. People say, is Calvinism a problem here? I had a young man say this a few years ago, and he may be here. If he is, I want to thank him for this. He said, "The issue is not Calvinism, it's hyper-Calvinism." I said, "You know what, you're right." I said, "I don't have any hyper-Calvinists that call themselves a hyper-Calvinist. They all call themselves Calvinists. You may have to set apart." We have folks in this state that are five-point Calvinists, very strong on the sovereignty of God, that can't do enough evangelism. They are sold out, passionate about evangelism. That is most of our folks in Arkansas who are a little bit stronger on the sovereignty of God. We know that the Bible says it ought to be a pastor, should be the husband of one wife, because I believe in verbal inspiration in the original manuscripts. I was very surprised to know that there's a Greek word for divorce, and Paul didn't use it in that passage. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to apply that, but you want to know why some of our churches call divorce pastors? They take a different interpretation than you. What does a Baptist Faith and Message say about it, Brother Sonny? I want you to read it. Worship styles. Starting missions, whether they're called missions or church plants or campuses. Preaching in jeans versus preaching in suits. We know the senior pastor is supposed to be a man, as far as it goes. So you got to understand, friend, I think we're going to lose some folks who just say, "I can't have unity. I can't go along with you folks who say the Baptist faith and message is all it is. And that's okay. If you don't feel you can be a part of us, that's okay. I will promise in my heart I will love you. And I will pray for you. And I will always be your friend if you'll let me. But as we move ahead, you've got multi-races and multi-ethnic and multi-generational and multi-socioeconomic. And they're going to stretch us like we've never been stretched. Before God sends revival, and you have an influx in this state convention of all different kind of folks, nail it down now. Yeah, but Brother Sonny, I just don't think it's that big a deal. Excuse me? Excuse me? Is he the head of the church? Is he the one that's supreme? He's the one that said this is a big deal. I want us to be prepared for what God is going to do. Most churches who don't prepare for revival and growth have horrible conflict and split. I predict the same for every state convention if God sends a mass awakening, if we don't get ready now. What's the basis for unity? Where do we draw the line? How different can we be? Can I really love those folks that wear cowboy hats? Can I really love those folks who preach in jeans? Can I really love those folks who don't know that there was ever an English grammar written? I just ask you from my heart. You're too great of folks to stop now. You're too great of folks to stop now. Understand that I stand before the one that saved me, and I stand before the one that died on the cross, and I stand before the one that's the head of the church, and he says that I need to have unity. I submit to him. Matthew chapter 28. Incredible statement by Jesus. Think about this. Jesus is risen from the dead. An undisputable historical fact. I think the disciples are giddy. I think they're happy. I think they're excited. Our team won. It's going to work out okay. Jesus says, guys, I need to get your attention. Oh, yeah. No, guys, I need to tell you something. Yes, yeah. We won. He came back alive. Guys, really, I need you to listen. I need to tell you something. What do you say to get their attention? And I think he comes up and says, all right, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I think their jaw dropped. Not only did he come back from the dead, fellows, all authority of everything that you know, everything that you can imagine in creation, in heaven, in earth, in this universe, all that authority has been given to me. I think they did this. He has their attention. Then he says, now I got something for you to do. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then the one that has all authority says, surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. End of the earth, starting where you are. Evangelism that doesn't stop at just the invitation or the salvation decision. Very holistic evangelism. Acts chapter 1:8, he says, be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And the best translation says that's all at the same time. I hear this on a regular basis. Brother Sonny, I don't think our church ought to do missions until we reach everybody else here. That's what I think. I didn't know you got to do the thinking. I thought he was the head of the church. I thought we submit to his will and his way, and what he says goes. And that's why we've adopted three essential intents, three primary focus: church revitalization, students, or next generation, and the unreached, unengaged, underserved. And that's why we want to work with IMB. And that's why we want to work with NAM. And that's why we want to do what we do in Arkansas. We come to our state, and there's mass pockets of our population that nobody's touching and nobody's reaching. And I know that it's very controversial when you start target group or niche churches. Now, I'll just tell you, and I've had some good conversations with some of you, and I'm not fussing, because I love you, and you know I love you. And anytime we don't agree, you are welcome to talk to me. I will listen. I will value you. I will intently try to explain what it is, and we will try to find common ground. That's my commitment to you. When I first heard about cowboy churches, here's what I thought. Why are you excluding everybody else? That's really what I thought. That's the biggest complaint I've heard. I've heard two complaints about cowboy churches. One, they do exclude folks. And then secondly, they're getting some of my members. He's got some he'll give back. Here's what we found out. And again, I quote Don Moore, whom I dearly love. There are folks in the state that we haven't touched. And when for some reason, when it says cowboy church, or it says outdoor church, or Delta church, it tells folks who've never fit in our church that this church is for you. That's what they see. And when I go to these churches, people come up and tell me, thanks for helping with this, because I've never been to a church where I fit in. My family's not a good family, and I've made a lot of mistakes in life, Brother Sonny, and I've been incarcerated, and there's been a lot of drugs in my family, and if they wear a white shirt, I don't know how to speak well, and I don't have a lot of education, or maybe I have a lot of education, but I've come from a radical pagan background, and they say I found a church. Now, that's why these churches are exploding. Now, let me just tell you, you don't have to agree with me on that. And I'm going to love you whether you do or not. But I have to tell you, God is calling a whole generation of these young guys, like Scotty, and like you've heard today from Jeremy. And they just say, God has called me to reach folks that we aren't reaching in Arkansas. And I just can't walk away from them. I want them to be a part of us. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to love them. And I want you to pull them in. I want you to get to know the Delta Network guys. I want you to get to know these church planters. I want you to love them and embrace them because of the gospel and because of their commitment. I want us to find a way to reach more students and more millennials. I've been saying this around the state. Here's what I've been hearing. Brother Sonny, I know you want us to reach more students, millennials, but let me tell you what we ain't going to do at our church. Let me tell you what we ain't going to do. We ain't going to, and it usually has something to do with wearing blue jeans like Brother Archie preaches in or the music. Please don't tell me anymore what we ain't going to do. Please tell me what we are going to do. Guy came up a few months ago, and he said, you know, remember when you said that if you had to get in the mud and crawl from the East Arkansas line to the West Arkansas line in on your belly in the mud for this next generation, dude, that was so funny. That was so funny. I said, you missed it. I wasn't trying to be funny. Would you get in the mud with me, sir? Students that you heard sing tonight, the students that David Platt talked about in the BCMs, Williams and Wichita, would you embrace them? Would you love them? Would you support them? Would you get behind Camp Siloam? Would you make sure that those kids who come on Wednesday night that their dads have never been to church or fit to church, would you go see their dad and learn to intentionally, effectively share the full gospel with them? Folks, we've got to be unbelievably, incredibly intentional about evangelism and about missions. For our churches, we've got to learn to deal with one big thing, and that's bullies. We're besmitten. I don't know if that's a word or not, but it sounds like an Archie word. We are besmitten with bullies who say this: in our church, them kind of folks ain't welcome. Jimmy, Greg, isn't it about weekly? And they say, Pastor, if you want to retire here, if you want to keep your job, it's the way it's going to be. And they usually go to the church, and the church is like, well, we've got to keep unity here. Folks, unity and letting bullies control your church is two different things. You have pastors and staff in this room tonight that are beaten up on and their families and children on a weekly basis. And you don't say a word because for the sake of unity, that's not unity, that's cowardice. Under God, you should, in a very kind, gentle, graceful, loving way, say at our church, we're for Jesus and we're for the gospel. And if we have a problem with our pastor or staff, we will talk to them personally in a kind and gracious manner. We're not going to have beat-up sessions. We're not going to have gangs. And we're not going to let two people shut down the work of Jesus and our church. Would you please give him your church back? Let's get ready for what's going to happen if God sends a revival. You heard these men on the platform that are reaching incredibly, radically unchurched folks talk about how they handle invitation, what they do with pre-membership classes, what they do with gospel-centered preaching. Let's go back and learn how to strongly preach full gospel messages that lay it out. Let's accept responsibility for the entire community. I think that I will stand before Jesus and he will say, tell me what you did with the responsibility I gave you at the different times in your ministry. And for right now, it's the state of Arkansas. I didn't ask for everybody that's here. I don't relate to everybody that's here. But I'm responsible for everybody that's here. But I think it's the same for you and your city. It's not just the folks just like you. John Medder said so well when he's been to Arkansas. If they don't come to us, then we go to them. And we start campuses or missions or whatever it takes. I don't care how you do it. It has to fit your theology. But would you decide tonight before God, Lord, I will stand before you and be responsible and accept responsibility for everybody that's in my community, even folks who don't look like us, even folks who are in same gender relationships, even folks who say they don't believe in God. Would you get a heart like Jesus? He looked down over Jerusalem, and he wept. And he said, how often I would have gathered you together like a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't come. Pastor and staff and deacon and lay leader, would you ask God to give you a heart for your community, start there, like Jesus, that you want so bad for them to be saved, and begin to prepare your church to pray for an unbelievable, incredible anointing of the Holy Spirit to give you great impact on your work. And start to prepare your folks for what happens when you run out of space and when different kind of folks need certain kinds of discipleship. And would you start to help your folks catch a passion for the Sin Cities and also for international missions, but also for the Jeremy Woodalls that are starting churches in the Delta, and for the Delta Connection folks, and for the folks across town and in this state, as we try to do what Jesus has asked us to do, to reach the unreached, unengaged, underserved. When you look down over your folks, and your heart is broken for them like Jesus, things start to happen. He is the most unbelievable, incredible that ever was. I have no greater friend. Nobody loves me more. Nobody has done more for me than Jesus. I owe him to love you and to serve you. Even when I don't agree with you, and even when you don't have the same convictions as me, if you can come to this conference and you can worship and you can go by the Baptist faith and message and you can be gospel-centered, I owe it to you to be unified with you and to serve you. And I owe it to him to go after this next generation and partner with the folks that go after them. And I owe it to him to do everything I can to help see churches be revitalized and have a passion for lost folks like him. We look him in the face and say, Jesus, you're it, and I give you everything I have. God bless you, Arkansas Baptist. You're unbelievably, incredibly great.